Well, please take your Bibles and turn to the Gospel of Mark. I've been installed. I feel like, you know, Windows 3.5 or something, but I've been installed, and now let's get to work. Mark chapter 10 is our study today. And while you're turning there, I do recognize that I'm really the pastoral equivalent of a Big Mac and fries. I recognize that, as opposed to offering steak and lobster at all times. But hopefully we'll dine well from time to time. At least maybe, you know, a slice of Giordano's pizza, maybe some Portillo's dogs, some chili dogs, right? We'll do the best we can. But we're in Mark chapter 10. I'd like to share this passage from verse 32 to the end of the chapter as we continue our series in the Gospel according to Mark. And here's what we read. And they were on the road going up to Jerusalem. And Jesus was walking ahead of them, and they were amazed. And those who followed were afraid. And taking the 12 again, he began to tell them what was to happen to him, saying, "See, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him over to the Gentiles. And they will mock him and spit on him and flog him and kill him. And after 3 days, he will rise." And James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came up to him and said to him, "Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you." And he said to them, "Well, what do you want me to do for you?" And they said to him, "Grant us to sit one at your right hand and one at your left in your glory." And Jesus said to them, "You do not know what you're asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink, or to be baptized with the baptism with which I am baptized?" And they said to him, "We are able." And Jesus said to them, "The cup that I drink, you will drink. And with the baptism with which I am baptized, you will be baptized. But to sit at my right hand or at my left is not mine to grant, but is for those for whom it has been prepared." And when the 10 heard it, they began to be indignant at James and John. And Jesus called them to him and said to them, "You know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. But it shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." And they came to Jericho. And as he was leaving Jericho with his disciples and a great crowd, Bartimaeus, a blind beggar, the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." And many rebuked him, telling him to be silent. But he cried out all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." And Jesus stopped and said, "Call him." And they called the blind man, saying to him, "Take heart, get up, he's calling you." And throwing off his cloak, he sprang up and came to Jesus. And Jesus said to him, "What do you want me to do for you?" The blind man said to him, "Rabbi, let me recover my sight." And Jesus said to him, "Go your way. Your faith has made you well." And immediately he recovered his sight and followed him on the way. May the Lord add his blessing at the hearing and the reading of his word this morning. Some of you have heard about Robertson McQuilkin. Dr. Robertson McQuilkin, a former missionary and president of Columbia Bible College in South Carolina. It's actually where my Uncle Dick teaches. It taught years ago. He inspired thousands with his love for his wife, Muriel, when he resigned so he could care for her after she was stricken with Alzheimer's. You see, he first met Muriel at Columbia Bible College and was smitten the first time he saw her. "She was a year ahead of me," he said. "And I thought she was very beautiful, but she sat in front of me in chapel, immediately in front of me, and they had assigned seating, so she would run those artistic fingers through that long, beautiful chestnut hair right in front of me. It drove me crazy," he says. We began to date, and Muriel was very full of life, vivacious, fun, but the thing that attracted me most was that she was a great lover of God, a passionate lover of God, and she loved me, Robertson wrote. McQuilkin taught for 2 years at Columbia Bible College, then became headmaster of Ben Lippin's school in Asheville, North Carolina, after he graduated from seminary. And 5 years later, he and his wife, Muriel, and their 4 children moved to Japan, where for 12 years he planted 5 churches and won people to faith in Jesus Christ. He also served as interim president of Japan Christian College. And in 1968, he returned to Columbia Bible College and seminary as president. And after serving as president of the college for 22 years, in 1990, McQuilkin famously decided to resign 8 years shy of his retirement so he could care for his wife, who is now facing a long battle of Alzheimer's. One friend wrote of Robertson's devotion, quote, "I'm so grateful for the life of Robertson McQuilkin. McQuilkin was such an encouragement to me. His life of deep faith and strong character serves as a great witness for a world full of cheap commitment and self-centered religion." Ah, the self. Everywhere we turn in our society, we are confronted with a culture devoted to self. We are self-assured, self-absorbed, self-assured, self-determined, self-existent, self-important, self-indulgent, self-loving, self-proclaiming, self-realized, self-sufficient, and self-taught individuals. And we exercise self-pity, self-preservation, and self-destruction way too often. We live in a self-oriented, self-seeking, and self-driven world where there's little room for self-sacrifice, self-restraint, and self-control. But as we will see in our study today, our God meets us right where we are in our selfishness, wherein he comforts our hearts, even though we are fearful and we don't know the future. He calls us to humble service, even though we are arrogant, contentious, and self-serving. And even in our selfishness, he purposes to meet all of our needs as we cry out for mercy and long for healing in our struggle to believe. We saw in verse 32, and they were on the road going up to Jerusalem, and Jesus was walking ahead of them. And so let's take a look at the map. We'll throw that up real quick. And I worked hard on this little graphic. You see the little arrow? There it is. It went from Capernaum, and they're coming. Oh, back up. That was way too short. Oh, that's too far. Back the other way. There we go. Come on, we can do this. We have the technology. There it is. See the red line? I worked hard at that. That's awesome. So he's up to, going up to Jericho there, and he's getting ready to go to Jerusalem. And it's going to get incredibly dangerous. These events took place right about the time of Lazarus being raised from the dead. And right about the time as he's leaving Jericho now, in just a little bit, where he encountered Zacchaeus. But today we'll see 3 truths that demonstrate Jesus' incredible love and devotion toward all of us, and our need to put off pride and our need to put on self-sacrifice. But before we study, will you pray with me? Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for this moment that we can study your word. And Lord, we ask that you would move in our midst and in our hearts by the power of your Spirit. Touch our hearts, we ask. Teach us, we pray. Lord, we want to hear from you today, not from this speaker, but we want to hear from you. So Lord, thank you. Thank you for attending to us. Have your way in this service, in our hearts, our minds, our lives, we ask. In your son's wonderful name we pray, amen. Well, if you have your sermon notes outlined, the materials you receive this morning, the first simple truth is this that we find in our text. He comforts our hearts. He comforts our hearts even though we are fearful. Look at verse 32. And it says they were amazed and those who followed were afraid. And taking the 12 again, he began to tell them what was to happen to him. This word amazed, they were stupefied, surprised, astounded, amazed, astonished. And you go, well, why are they so amazed? Why are they so astonished? What's going on? They're also afraid. They're alarmed, exceedingly fearful. Why? Because things were getting dangerous. Not Jerusalem. You don't want us to go there, do you? That's where all the governing officials are. What are you thinking, Jesus? And according to John's gospel, just before Jesus went up to Jerusalem, Jesus had already been almost stoned to death two times. John 8:59, so they picked up stones to throw at him. But Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. Again, John 10:31, the Jews picked up stones again to stone him. And at one point in the middle of all this, as Jesus told them they're on their way up to Jerusalem, Thomas even despaired. John 11:16, let us also go with them that we all may die with him. Get it over with. And even after Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, the Sanhedrin had determined to put Jesus to death in John 11:53. So from that day on, they made plans to put him to death. Things were getting dangerous. It was getting scary. But Jesus knew about their fear. So he pulls them aside to console them. He knows our fears too. He knows what you're afraid of. What are you afraid of this morning? Like many of us, these guys were afraid of the future. They didn't know what was going to happen next. And it all looked so dangerous. Is that how it is for you sometimes? Things look so dangerous. You don't know what's going to happen next. We're not worried about the next shoe that's going to drop. We're worried about the shower of shoes that are going on, right? You're surrounded. You're getting blasted. And now we don't know what's going to happen next. He comforts our hearts, even though we're fearful. Notice what he does. Jesus is so awesome here. Taking the 12 again, he began to tell them what was to happen to him. He pulls them aside. Hey, look, guys, I see it in your eyes. You got problems. You're afraid, but let's have a talk. And so he comforts their hearts. And he comforts our hearts, even though we don't know the future. And so Jesus now tells them, here's what's going to happen. In verse 33, see, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him over to the Gentiles, and they'll mock him and spit on him and flog him and kill him. And after 3 days, he will rise. Again, one of our biggest fears is the future, and we are finite, yet he is from everlasting to everlasting. He is the Alpha and Omega. He knows the beginning from the end. Notice his incredible words of comfort. We're going up to Jerusalem. Let me tell you what's going to happen. Notice how accurate his understanding of the future is. How accurate is your understanding of the future? I don't know about you. I don't have much understanding of the future. But Jesus does. I'm going to be delivered over to the Jews, to the high priests. I'm going to be condemned to death, he says. Delivered over to the Gentiles. That's over to the Romans. They'll mock him, spit on him, flog him. This is incredible detail, right? And after all this, 3 days, I'm going to rise. He tells them the whole game plan. This is what's going to happen. Would it be great if God just showed up and said, hey, this is what's going to happen? But he has told us what's going to happen. What has he told us? Jeremiah 29:11. For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for welfare, not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. Are you okay with that? Do you understand there is a plan? That he's got it covered, he can handle it? You don't know the future, but he does. Can you rest in that? Can you rest in the ambiguity of not knowing what's going to happen? We wrestle with that. We don't want to rest in that. I want to know now. Give it to me now. Quite frankly, if you were to tell us everything, we'd probably be overwhelmed, wouldn't we? But yet he comforts our hearts. As he comes to us, even though we're fearful, even though we don't know the future. Isaiah 46:10, listen to this. The great prophet Isaiah says, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times, things not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand and I will accomplish all my purpose. Are you hearing that? It's going to happen. You know the Lord's Prayer, right? Thy will be done, right? On earth as it is in heaven. That's not a prayer request. That's an affirmation. It's going to happen. His will is going to be done. Can we rest in that with what we don't know? Can we rest in the ambiguity of life? When you don't know if you're going to get the promotion, or you're on your way to the airport and you don't know if you're going to get the visa. And she did. It's just sometimes we're just not going to know. Can you deal with that? Can you rest in that? He comforts our hearts. Secondly, this morning, he calls us to humble service. He calls us to humble service. And first of all, here, even though we are arrogant, do you see the arrogance of these guys? This is unbelievable. Verse 35, and James and John, the sons of Zebedee, the sons of thunder. I love how Jesus has nicknames for guys, right? You know, Peter, hey, Rocky, how you doing? I always wonder about Peter. You know, I wonder about Peter. Was he like a big guy? Like, or little, hey, little bitty guy, you know? Hey, little Rocky. But the sons of thunder, James and John. And these guys, hey, teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you, okay? That's pretty bold. And he said to them, well, what do you want me to do for you? And they said to him, grant us to sit one at your right and one at your left in your glory. Really? This is crazy talk. And Jesus responds, you don't know what you're asking. You guys are basically out of your mind. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink or to be baptized with the baptism with which I am baptized? Listen to this. Hear this? Verse 39. Yeah, we're okay with that. We can handle it. You guys are clueless. And Jesus said to them, the cup that I drink, you will drink. Whoa. With the baptism with which I am baptized, you will be baptized. But to sit at my right hand and my left, it's not mine to grant, but it's for those for whom it has been prepared. In Matthew's gospel, we see that really behind all this is James and John's mother. Did you know that? It's really mom who put them up to this. But it doesn't seem that James and John are embarrassed by this. Hey, grant us to sit. One at your right, one at your left. Incredible arrogance, incredible narcissism, right? They just seem to be clueless about what's going on. Jesus has just poured out his guts about what's going to happen to him. And now these guys, hey, we want a good spot, you know? You don't know what you're asking. How often is it that we really don't know what we're asking God? We think we got it sorted out, and we can be pretty arrogant as we approach him. We can be pretty narcissistic as we approach him, focused on ourselves. Drink the cup. What cup is he talking about? You're going to drink the cup that I'm going to drink, you guys. Well, what was this cup? Well, throughout Scripture, we see the cup of wrath, the cup of blessing, the cup of salvation, or here in this case, the cup of suffering. It's very clear that in this case, Jesus is referring to the cup of suffering that was headed his way and subsequently would be heading their way. Or to be baptized. Well, what kind of baptism? Baptism of water, baptism of the Holy Spirit, baptism by fire. Matter of fact, we just read in Mark 9:49 that for everyone will be salted with fire. It's going to be a hot one. It's going to be difficult. Basically, there's things that are going to take place that are beyond what you're anticipating, you guys. Things are going to become very difficult and hot for you. Are you able? Oh, yeah, we can handle it. Incredibly presumptuous. And yet we can be just as presumptuous, can't we? To me, the most insightful thing here is that as they seek for position, Jesus reminds them of their coming reality. And what was that? What was coming their way? Great suffering and difficulty. And beloved, for such is our lot in life, is it not? You know, my dad, who is unable to be here today, he wanted to be here with my mom this morning, but they were fogged in Kalamazoo. Dad's 84. And Dad says to me, time to time, well, Brad, you know, I know when things get difficult, that's just God's reminder that you're not in heaven yet. No, that's right, Dad. We're not quite there yet. We're going to suffer difficulty. It's going to be hard. But we can take comfort because he is with us no matter what. As he calls us to humble service, even though we are arrogant. We live in a fallen world. Things are more likely to be difficult in this life than they are likely to be easy. Consider Job or Joseph or Jesus himself. Consider your own life. What have you already been brought through already? We expect that if we follow Christ, he will remove all the difficulties and struggles, and that's just not biblical. Maybe the point of following Christ is that we might just encounter difficulties and struggles that we might grow and mature. Following Christ is not, the goal of that is not to get out from the difficulties. Oh, I want to be in God's will. That's awesome. But maybe God's will involves hardship, difficult times. By the way, I'd like to remind you, it's a lot harder to be outside his will. I mean, life is hard enough as it is, let alone seeking to walk away from his will. But just as we walk with him in his will, that doesn't mean we're not going to encounter difficulty and he's not going to grow us and mature us for his purposes. As he conforms us to the image of Christ, in that he is making us to be servants by his grace. Secondly here, he calls us to humble service even though we are arrogant and even though we are contentious. You hear this? Look at verse 41. And when the 10 heard it, they began to be indignant at James and John. They go, what are you guys doing? How easy it is for us to be annoyed. We're annoyed when someone gets a better position than we have, right? Like in traffic. You're not annoyed, are you? Yeah, you are. Or the grocery store. Someone cuts in line, right? Or the restaurant. Well, they got their food before we did. Workplace promotions. So here the other 10 disciples discover that James and John are lobbying for position. They are incensed. And add to this our desire that we want to straighten people out around us is a recipe for conflict. But Jesus knows how contentious we are and how contentious we can be. Last Sunday, Kathy and I, after church, we went out to a nice restaurant. The two of us, you know, Leanna was on an awesome trip with the youth group. So it was just the two of us, and we're going to have a nice lunch together. And we sat down at this restaurant, and we're waiting to take the order, and the guy just, like, never comes. And then, you know, finally he comes, and then, you know, then the food never comes. And there are people who've come in after us, given their order, gotten their food, and left, and our food hasn't come yet. And, you know, we're kind of like, well, what's the deal here? That doesn't happen to you. You don't do that, do you? What should we have been doing? Maybe we were finally looking for some time together alone, undistracted and unbothered. And God's like, I'm going to bless them today with some time together. And we're all grumpy. Where's our food? Even though we're contentious, he calls us to humble service. And maybe instead of crabbing with each other, we should be thankful. And thirdly, he calls us to humble service, even though we are self-serving. And Jesus now really brings us home here in verse 42. Jesus called them to him and said, you know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. Hey, guys, you know how the rest of the world deals with each other, right? Do you guys want to really be like that? Do you want to be like them? Verse 43, a strong charge, but it shall not be so among you. Hey, Bethel community, it just cannot be so among us. We can't be this way. We can't lord it over each other. We need to approach each other with grace and mercy. Jesus goes on in 44, and whoever would be first among you must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. The ultimate act of self-sacrifice is pictured here in Christ. As he comes to give his life as a ransom for many, as he lays down his life for us. And we're called to do the same. Paul writes in Philippians 2, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing. Taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. You see, we don't even want to be inconvenienced, let alone die for someone. Do you see how far we have to go? We've got work to do. May it not be so among you. He comforts our hearts. He calls us to humble service, even though we're arrogant and contentious and self-serving. And lastly, this is beautiful. He meets our needs. And he meets our needs as we cry out for mercy. And now, as they come to Jericho, and now he's leaving Jericho in verse 46 with his disciples. There's a great crowd. You can imagine. Remember, this is right at the time when Zacchaeus was called out of the tree, right? And Bartimaeus, a blind beggar, who's the son of Timaeus, which makes sense because Bar means son of, and there's Timaeus. Bartimaeus, son of Timaeus. Okay. And he's sitting by the roadside. And he hears, just like Zacchaeus, he heard that Jesus was coming. Now, he hears that it was Jesus of Nazareth. And he began to cry out, saying, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. You ever been there? Ever been in that place where you're crying out to him? Oh, God. And nothing happened. He didn't hear anything. Matter of fact, he gets kind of abused for it, doesn't he? And many rebuked him, it says, telling him, basically, shut up. Don't bother the master. It's a paraphrase there. And many rebuked him, telling him to be silent. But you know, that wasn't going to stop him. And you know what? It shouldn't stop us either. No matter what's going on. We have every right to cry out to our Heavenly Father with whatever's going on. You ever read the Psalms? I mean, look at David. He's crying out to God about everything. Where are you? When are you going to show up? You said you would. And by the end of the psalm, I love it. He's like, but you're God. You're my fortress. I know. I know you'll come through. So he cries out. As we cry out for mercy, he meets our needs. And we see, as he cries out, asking for mercy, he's asking for compassion. Have compassion, have grace, have pity on me. And he meets our needs as we long for healing. And Jesus stops and said, call him. And they called the blind man, saying to him, take heart, get up. He's called, wait a minute, just a minute ago, they say, hey, yo, shut up, sit down. Hey, take heart, he wants you now. The crowd's fickle, isn't it? And throwing off his cloak, this guy's excited. He sprang up and came to Jesus, and Jesus said to him, what do you want me to do for you? And the blind man said to him, Rabbi, let me recover my sight. It's okay to ask Jesus for stuff, right? It's okay to cry out to him, asking for mercy, and say, look, can you help me with this? I'm struggling. And here's Jesus, who deals with this man out of compassion, out of grace and mercy, and he meets his needs. And the Lord wants to meet your needs. Solomon writes in Proverbs, be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. It will be healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bones. A part of this healing process is this walk in righteousness and goodness. Psalm 32, David writes, O Lord, my God, I cried to you for help and you have healed me. The great prophet Isaiah in 53:5, this beautiful prophecy about Christ. But he, that is Jesus, was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds, what? We are, say it, healed. And we have to understand there's a now and a not yet component to this, right? I had lunch with Craig Lynch this week, and as many of you know, Craig was born blind. By the way, we went and had some wonderful Chicago hot dogs. They were awesome. And I talked about Craig, about this passage. And he said, well, Brad, you know, for Bartimaeus, it was a different time, and this man had really had no hope in the culture. And Craig said the most incredible thing to me. He says, you know, but God has met my need. I'm sitting across from a blind man, but God has met my need. And you know, sometimes, you know, I think of Craig, and he sees better than a lot of us, doesn't he? As we struggle to believe, thirdly, he meets our needs as we cry out for mercy, as we long for healing, as we cry out to him. as we struggle to believe, because we wrestle in our belief, don't we? And here Jesus says in verse 52, go your way. Your faith has made you well. And immediately he recovered his sight and followed him on the way. But we wrestle with that kind of faith, don't we? Mark 9, just a few chapters earlier, just one chapter earlier, a man came to Jesus about his child, and immediately the father of the child cried out for healing and said, I believe, but help my unbelief. Is that you this morning? We need help in our belief, don't we? We wrestle in it. And so I ask of you, what are you longing for? What do you need? What do you need to trust God for right now? What healing are you longing to take place as we learn of him this morning? In 1990, Robertson McQuilkin stepped down from the presidency of Columbia Bible College Seminary, and he gave an incredibly heartwarming resignation speech, which continues to inspire many around the world on what it means to commit in marriage and to simply be a servant. He said, I haven't in my life experienced easy decision making on major decisions, but one of the simplest and clearest decisions I've had to make is this, because circumstances dictated it. Muriel now in the last couple of months seems to be almost happy with me and almost never happy when not with me. In fact, she seems to feel trapped and becomes very fearful, sometimes almost terror. And when she can't get to me, there can be anger. She's in distress, he said in his speech. But when I'm with her, she's happy and contented. And so I must be with her at all times, he says. It's not only that, I promised in sickness and in health till death do us part. And I'm a man of my word, but as I said, it's the only fair thing. She sacrificed for me for 40 years to make my life possible. So if I cared for her for 40 years, I still would be in her debt. Don't know what's going on there. However, there's much more. Listen to this. It's not that I have to, he writes. It's that I get to. I love her very dearly. And you can tell it's not easy to talk about it. She's a delight. And it's a great honor to care for such a wonderful person. McQuilkin cared for his wife for the next 12 years after he resigned. Such commitment, such service, such love. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve. And to give his life as a ransom for many. Praise God that he meets us right where we are, in our selfishness, wherein he comforts our hearts, even though we are fearful and don't know the future. He calls us to humble service, even though we're arrogant, contentious, and self-serving. And even in our selfishness, he purposes to meet all of our needs as we cry out for mercy and long for healing in our struggle to believe. We are so fearful, we are so arrogant, and we are so needy. But our God is so, so good. Would you please stand with me as we close our service today? Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, we recognize our weakness before you. You are God and we are not. We are such a needy people. Lord, we are so often arrogant. We are so often fearful. And Lord, we are a needy people. But Lord, we thank you that you comfort our hearts, even when we're afraid. Lord, we thank you that you call us to humbly serve. And Lord, may that be the case as we labor together as a church, that we'd be willing to lay down our lives for each other, that you would be glorified and lifted up. And Lord, we thank you that you meet us in our needs. You know what we're longing for and what we desire. And so, Lord, we ask that you would make us servants this morning. Make us the servants that would reflect who you are more than all else. That you would be glorified and honored among us. And Lord, we recognize we cannot do this in our own strength. We desperately need your help to be the servants you've called us to be. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for your grace, your mercy, your love for us. Now to him who is able to keep you even from stumbling, to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy. To the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ, our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forevermore. And all God's people said, Amen.